Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I'm proclaiming the Word of God this morning from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21, the epistle reading for today. I'm going to read it again. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honour and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the beloved Son. Speak to us this morning and shine the light of your glory into our hearts. Amen. This is a slightly challenging text, but it's also, I would suggest, a very edifying and reassuring text, which I think is a wonderful message for us in our world that we find ourselves today with everything that's going on, and perhaps also a very timely message for the church in these days. Peter is writing this second letter of his, and in these verses that I've read too, for an important reason, because he is deeply concerned. He's concerned about Christians in his time being led astray from the truth of God's word by false teachers. This was a big spiritual threat to the early church. It was a threat particularly to the church in the era of the apostles, as it has been, in fact, if you think about it, through every age of the church, including our age. The false teachers that Peter is concerned about here were leading Christian people astray to believe that Jesus was not really God's eternal Son and could not therefore save them from sin and death, and especially that he was not returning in glory as judge at the last day. So the false teachers were undermining, if you think about it, the very living heart of people's faith. They were attacking Christian doctrine at its very foundations here. Christ's divine sonship. If you take that out of Christianity, well, what have you got left? Not much. You have a Jesus who is at the end of the day just a man saying human words and able to do not much more than just talk. The reason that we have this reading scheduled for today, for this festival, is that as Peter defends and reaffirms the truth here in these verses, he talks about that event of the Transfiguration. This is part of his defence of the faith. And he refers to what happened there on the mountain because those events testify to the authority and reliability of his own teaching and the teaching of the other apostles about Jesus. that he was God's beloved son, that he did perform miracles, that he did live and die and rise from the dead, that he is the saviour of the world. And Peter uses this event of the transfiguration as strong support for that message. He says an interesting thing in verses 16 and 18. He says, "But we were eyewitnesses of Christ's majesty, and we ourselves heard his voice from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain." Jesus took those three disciples, James and John and Peter, the writer of this very epistle, the one who is an eyewitness himself, he took them up onto the mountain to show them something and to tell them something that they needed to see and hear, not only for their own benefit, but also for the benefit of others, because they would later pass this on in their ministry as apostles and preachers and evangelists, that Jesus Christ is indeed God's holy and glorious Son. And so they, and in fact all Christians, can trust in Jesus, trust in his words, and indeed, as God the Father commands, listen to him. So these three disciples Jesus took up onto the mountain were given this experience for a special reason, so that they could see and hear with their own eyes and ears who Jesus is, and so that they would be able to see his divine glory and be drawn into and to listen to his teaching, to receive and believe his word and his saving work. And that is exactly what happened. The disciples, these three, together also with the other nine, spent a lot of time with Jesus, day in, day out, listening to him, hearing his teaching, receiving his words, and learning from him, so that they could pass that teaching on. Not as people who only heard it third hand or second hand, maybe. Not as people who had read it in some book, but as people who themselves saw and heard, and were therefore able to testify as witnesses to the truth. Our faith in Jesus as our Saviour and Lord is not based on hearsay or legends or cleverly devised myths, as Peter says in verse 16. Nor is our faith based on some kind of secret or hidden knowledge from the spiritual realm. It's based on historically attested eyewitness accounts of words and actions spoken and enacted by Jesus, the divine Son of God, here on earth, here in history and space and time. This, by the way, very importantly, includes Jesus' passion and death, his resurrection and ascension. We have all of this in the New Testament from the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. All we believe about Jesus, in whom we put our trust, is built on this testimony. We who could not be there to see with our own eyes, see through the eyes of these God-given witnesses, and we believe. This is what our church, or actually the whole church, has historically called the apostolic witness, the testimony of what Jesus said and did, which was passed on and recorded, first of all in the Gospels, in the case of Matthew and John, by apostles who were actually there themselves, and in the case of Mark and Luke, by writers who were students of those apostles, who received the witness and teaching of Jesus directly from them. This apostolic witness forms a vital link through which Christian teaching was passed on faithfully to the early church and to the church down through the centuries and to us. And this is what we mean when we say that the church and its teaching and its practice is apostolic. It is based on the apostolic witness. But Peter wants to underline the reliability of this apostolic Christian teaching of Jesus even more strongly. In verse 19, he points out that his testimony about Jesus and that of the other apostles is the prophetic word more fully confirmed. That is, the word of the Old Testament, the word of God there, is reaffirmed and indeed fulfilled. What happened up there on the mountain in the Transfiguration, Peter is saying, confirms what is prophesied about Jesus in the Old Testament, which shows how reliable those prophets were, how faithfully and how truly they spoke. And it further unfolds and reveals what they said about him. Let me give you perhaps a couple of examples. The first example is from the psalm for today, Psalm 2, verse 7. You are my son, today I have begotten you. As we know when we read the book of Hebrews, the psalmist here is referring to Jesus as God's son. And in this psalm in verse 7 you have God the Father speaking to the Son, just as he did on the Mount of Transfiguration. Or to take another example that you might be more familiar with, Isaiah 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus' divine sonship and glory is prophesied back in the Old Testament, but it is more fully confirmed and clearly shown by God the Father himself up on the Mount of Transfiguration when he says, "This is my Son, the Beloved." What Peter says here shows us how God is building up our faith as we meditate on this event of the Transfiguration. It shows us why God gave this experience to the disciples, to strengthen them, to teach them, and to teach us. He says at the end of verse 19, and this is very beautiful, that it is like a lamp shining out brightly in a dark place. It shows us the truth about Jesus when we are in a dark place, like the early church might have been at various times, when we're in a dark place, maybe experiencing suffering and confusion, or in doubt about Jesus and who he is and what he has done for us, and when we might be tempted to unbelief. In those moments, we can see Jesus' glory through the eyes of Peter, James and John. We can be reminded, we can be reassured of who he is, of his glory as God's holy and beloved Son, who is powerful to help and save us. Peter concludes his section of this letter in verse 21 by making one further and very important point about Scripture as the deposit or the written record of God's holy teaching. He says, no prophecy of Scripture is just a matter of one's own interpretation, because it does not come from human will. Rather, human beings moved, inspired, by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. This teaching is what's sometimes called the doctrine of divine inspiration of Scripture. It's a doctrine held widely among Christians. It's a doctrine that we ourselves in the LCA teach. You'll find it in our Theses of Agreement in Theses 8. Because it is the witness of the holy apostles and prophets, what we have in the Bible is not dreamed up by human beings. It's not someone's interpretation of spiritual truth, something they have come up with. It is the truth, with a capital T, that God has, by his Holy Spirit, revealed to people who, as Peter puts it very strongly, spoke from God. We can be sure of Scripture then, and confident of it. We can trust in what it teaches. It's therefore not something that we can take and leave as we wish, or something from which we can pick and choose what we like, but which we receive whole and in its integrity as God's holy word for the church. So to conclude, Peter's teaching in this reading shows us what we might call the key point, or at least one of the main key points of the Transfiguration. It reveals for the church, and it reveals to each one of us, who Jesus really is, who it is we pray to, who it is who died for us, who it is who rose from death for us, who it is that is now enthroned at God's right-hand side in glory, who it is who intercedes for us. This is what the prophets of the Old Testament said about Jesus, made more sure, revealed to the apostles up on that mountain, made sure for us, so that we can trust in Scripture and its truth and its reliability. Made sure for us in our darkest times of doubt and sadness, when we're tempted to wonder if it's really all true. Made sure for us so that when we hear the words, "You are forgiven your sins," or when we hear the words, "This is my body given for you," or the words, "Fear not, I am with you," we can know that the one who speaks is the divine Son of God himself. Lord Jesus, Son of God, we trust in you and your words. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.